take off his wristwatch, you know one thing. That is, he's got a watch. Being the third speaker on a three-speaker program is a very tragic position in which to place one. The advantageous part is to be the first speaker on a three-speaker program, because then you can go anywhere you want to. No precedent has been set. You can speak from the Old Testament. You can speak from the New Testament. And that's the advantageous place to be. And our brother Cole started us off last night by taking us over into Psalm number 84. I thought, well, that leads me to the New Testament. Well, then our brother Anderson this morning took us back, even farther back, head into the book of Genesis. And I said, the field's wide open. That still leads me to the New Testament. And this afternoon, brother Cole went over into Matthew. Now what am I going to do? When you have three speakers and only two testaments to preach from, whoever's number three is just left out. And this may be why some denominational group print the Apocrypha in the Bible, to give three parts to when you have three speakers. But anyway, here I am, and I'm faced with the prospect now, being the third one, a low man on the totem pole, of trying to make a meal out of 12 baskets of fragments left over. But I thought that for the time we spend together, I would try to sneak in by the back door and try to land over into the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, and for these morning and evening sessions that you and I have together, we will confine our remarks to as much of Hebrews chapter number 11 as we can take up. Now I ask, just for that one chapter, brethren Cole and Anderson, and I'm giving you all the rest of it. Now, if you want to, because we will be in Hebrews 11 for these sessions together, morning and evening, if you want to, you can just find a place tonight and then put your finger in there. When we finish tonight, just close your Bible on your finger. And the next time this number three preacher is scheduled to stand before you again, you can just flip it over if your finger hasn't turned purple and blue by that time, and you'll be in the right place. You find Hebrews chapter 11, very easy to find. It comes immediately after Hebrews chapter number 10. All right, shall we turn to it? On a more serious note, I trust that you are praying for the speakers. It's a tremendously responsible position to stand before a group of assembled people, most of whom we have not seen before, nor have seen us, and to endeavor to share with them the things which God has laid upon your heart. That's a very, very serious and a very responsible position. And I believe I speak for the other two brethren when I say that when we receive these invitations, if we deem it is the leading of the Lord, we begin to pray immediately as to what sort of ministry the Lord would have us to bring to the folks, whoever they may be, who will be assembled to that particular conference. Now, the conference may be a year or 2 years in advance, but we are very much concerned with every series of meetings that we have. And we would not like for the congregation anywhere to think that this particular conference is just another whistle stop on a particular itinerary. And after we speak a few times here, we throw our Bibles and our notes and our dirty socks into a suitcase and jump on a bus or a plane or some other conveyance and dash off to conquer Newfield. This is not the way that we feel. For the week that we spend here, we are sharing together, all of us, a week out of our lives. And the very seeds of eternity are going to be in this week. And it will be a week that will never be able to be replaced. And whether you and I take advantage of it or not is not the responsibility of the Lord Jesus Christ nor of the Holy Spirit, but it is our responsibility. We can waste this week if we want to, or we can start as we already have, praying that the Lord would speak anew and afresh to us. Now, as Christians, we are aware of some of the spiritual needs that we have, but also as Christians, we are unaware very often of the spiritual needs that we have, and we depend on meeting together around the Word of God under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit to touch and to prick our hearts and to cause us to know in our consciousness this is something of which we have need and something that we had better be working on. So I hope you're praying for your speakers. It's a tremendously responsible position, and it is not just another stopping off point until we have an opportunity to go to some other assembly or some other Bible conference. And I'm sure the other two brethren would agree with me when I make this statement on behalf of the three of us together. Pray for your speakers. Very responsible position. And we believe that we have messages upon our hearts which God has given to us. We do not always preach sermons that we have preached over and over and over again. It may seem to you that we do. And a while back, a man said, well, it's nothing to being a preacher. All you do is buy some little preacher's book like the Reader's Digest, and there's all sorts of outlines in there, and you just recite these over again. Well, if you ever find such a book, please let me know. And if I use any of those messages, I will say this is by a courtesy of Van Tavener, which I've had to do on some occasions, and this is by courtesy of C.H. Spurgeon. But this is not the mind and the leading of the Lord. The Lord wants to give each of us individually that which He has for us individually. So I trust that it'll be a blessed week together, that you will pray for us as we have been praying for you, and that as the week closes out, if the Lord gives it to us, that we will say what a wonderful conference this has been. And when we leave here, the hearers and the speakers alike, we will feel as if we are more spiritual when we leave than when we arrive. Now, have you found Hebrews chapter 11 yet? If you haven't, you better give up. Just look on with somebody. Hebrews chapter 11, just tonight, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. This, of course, is the usual theological definition that we use when someone asks, what is faith? We usually flip over, if not in the pages of our Bible, at least to the pages of our mind, and we recite Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And paradoxically, it is printed for us here in our English Bibles as something that the world would not be able to understand. Only the spiritual can understand what verse number 1 is speaking of. And that is, how can you have the substance of something, according to the Scripture here, that is only hoped for? We think of substance as being something tangible, something that can be measured by one of the areas of the senses. But that's not what the Bible says. And then to further compound the problem, for so it seems to go on to say, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. And this is the biblical, theological definition of what faith is that you and I seem to talk about so much, sometimes quite glibly and rather shallowly, I'm afraid. But this is where we get that definition. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith cannot be found in any area of the senses. It comes by belief on those things which God has provided for us, in which we exercise faith, and then we see with the eyes of faith which is spiritual. Now, there's three things that we want to pursue tonight. First of all, is faith in the provision of God, which we would like to think of as being in the past. Faith in the provision of God, especially as it relates to the things of the past. For instance, you're a Christian here tonight. You look back to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you because you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, there was not much of logic or human reason to tell you that this is what you ought to do. And this is what some people are faced with today as we try to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come up with such questions as, well, I don't understand how a person who died nearly 2,000 years ago can somehow save me from sin in this modern space age of 1976. And they will come to us with all these sorts of philosophical problems and questions. And yet, when you trusted Christ as Savior, you overcame all of those things, which the world would say is illogical or unreasonable. You say, I trust Christ. And by the faith that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God saved you instantaneously. And you had the assurance of your salvation because you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the provision of God in the past. Now this is what verse number 1 tells us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance here is sometimes translated title deed. And it is a very, very precious sort of a thing. Now, if you ever get to the point where you have that automobile paid off, you will probably take the title deed and put it away in a safe place, which is usually your safe deposit box. If you are fortunate enough to have your home paid off, if you didn't burn the mortgage, you took the paid-up mortgage and you put it in your safe deposit box. Now, this is a picture that's given to us here, that there is in the Christian's life a treasure. And this treasure may be secreted away where perhaps no one knows about it except the Lord himself and the Christian between whom there is this bond. It's a very precious thing. And this title deed, because it is precious, has been secreted away in an area that no one may know about but yourself. Now, I'll guarantee you this. Unless you have that intimate place with the Lord Jesus Christ, that private experience with Him, your faith, if you have any tonight, is very, very shallow. It is very, very shaky. And it is very, very vacillating. In many cases in life today, the thing that keeps us going is the fact that I know my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had this intimate relationship with Him, and I have secreted that away in my little spiritual safe deposit box. And when the going gets tough and the devil tries to convince me that I really didn't get saved, I go and I get out that little treasure. And maybe I'm the only one in that little safe deposit box room, but I can go and I say, no, this is the circumstance here. This is the occasion when on that particular day or that particular night or in the loneliness of my room or after reading that gospel tract or in that gospel meeting, I found the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ found me, and that's something that no one can take away from me. And you as a Christian tonight, you need that private place. And I challenge you tonight to make sure you have one. Furthermore, there's another title deed that you ought to have in your experience, and that is every act of dedication that you have made with the Lord Jesus Christ under the prompting of the Holy Spirit since you have been a Christian. I think in the Old Testament of Joshua, after the children of Israel had crossed through the Jordan River, and the Lord said, Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a representative of each of the 12 tribes, and I want them to take a stone out of the bed of the river, and I want you to make a memorial up here on the bank, which Joshua did. But then you find that Joshua did something that apparently God did not tell him to do, and that is Joshua gathered up some stones from the bank and took them down to the bed of the river. And after the waters had come back over that memorial of stone, probably no one else ever knew that that memorial was there except for two people. One was God, and the other one was Joshua. And in your Christian life, you ought to have a series of these memorial pylons, different areas that you have staked out for God. When God spoke to you about increasing your prayer life, and you promised to do so. When God spoke to you about increasing your Bible study, not just the devotional reading and the thought and the prayer all written out and so forth, but real Bible study. You said, Lord, I've been reticent in this. Yes, Lord, I promise to do this. That's another memorial stone. Or when he spoke to you about evangelism, or when he spoke to you about some of the other problems perhaps in your life, and when you surrendered them to the Lord, you should have put down that memorial of stone. No one else knows that they're there. They're down in the bed of the stream, and the waters have flowed over them for perhaps many, many years. But you know the memorial is there, and God knows the memorial is there. And in those hard places in your Christian life, your faith can be strengthened when you go back to that place at Gilgal or the riverbank or wherever it was. You say, now no one can see that memorial. It's in my little private spiritual safe deposit box. But there's a commitment that I made to God, and I must not break that commitment. There's a promise that I made to Him. No one knows about it. My wife doesn't know, perhaps. My husband doesn't know. My parents, my children. That's an intimate time that I had alone with my Savior. He knows it's there, and I know it's there, and you will find if you don't have this substance, in those private little places of your life when periodically you can go back to them and see those things, you'll find that your faith, if it is existent at all, you'll find that it is very, very vacillating, very shallow, and not growing at all. I find that this especially is what the young folks need tonight. I find, not only in the case of the adults, but especially in the young folks, where so many times we look to each other, as if we can serve God by community action. Or we'll gather the entire assembly together and we'll say, now we're going to take a congregational vote on whether or not we're going to serve God, number one. And secondly, as to how much we're going to serve God. Do we want to be a little bit spiritual, more spiritual congregation? Or we are going to be contented with the average or with the norm? Or do we simply want to kind of die out and turn the building over to some thriving Pentecostal type group? You can't serve God by congregational action. But people that are serving God today in our assemblies are those people who have these substances locked away in their little safe deposit boxes, and when Satan tempts and when the going gets tough and when the problems seem to be almost overwhelming, they say, Lord, I remember that time. Lord, I draw my strength from that commitment that you made to me and, Lord, that I made to you. And many times those things will be the only things that will give you the impetus to continue on in your spiritual life. All right, sometimes it's translated title deed. And your faith, if it is to grow at all, must have these things. Not only your public faith, but that intimate relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this is what thou hast done for me. And Lord, this is what I promised to do for you. And here's a memorial pylon. Here's another one down the road a little farther. And there's another one. And the Christian's life ought to be marked out by these memorials. All right, you notice also something else that faith is a provision of God. Look at verse number 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Not in the sense of good works, of course. They didn't earn this sort of thing. But the word translated is this, for by it, that is faith, the elders were born witness to. They exercised the faith, and God put His witness to it that this is the way they ought to go. For by it, the elders were born witness to. They were walking in the right way, doing in the right thing, and the blessing of the Lord was upon their lives because of the fact that they showed faith in the things of the Lord. All right, you notice also in verse number 3, to continue on in chapter 11, through faith we understand, still speaking of the past, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, that is, the uttered spoken word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do you know about the creation of the world? Not through evolution. But the Bible says here, by faith. I love Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And someone says that will satisfy the scientist, and that will satisfy the boy and the girl in the Sunday school. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I remember when I was taking a biology course at such a university in DeLand, our biology professor was receiving money not only by the salary he received for teaching the course, but he had even written his own textbook. Now, it's not going to take you very long to figure out what textbook he required for his particular course. It was a textbook that he had written on biology that bore his name on the front cover. So he was receiving salary on one hand and also a little royalty from the sale of the books on the other hand. He had it made coming and going. Well, the particular year that I got into his biology class, he had a chapter in his book, chapter number 19, that had to do with hallelujah and eureka, they finally found the missing link. But before the books, after the books were distributed to the class, this so-called missing link was discovered to be a hoax. Remember, someone had taken a human skull and they etched it with acid and they buried it in the ground for quite some time, and for a while it fooled even the scientists until the hoax was discovered, and he had a whole chapter, chapter 19, on the fact of this finally as the missing link that we've been looking for all of these generations. And of course, we spotted chapter number 19. The hoax had already been revealed. He made this statement. He said, well, usually we don't have enough time in this semester to go all the way through the course, so we're going to have to leave out one of the chapters, and the chapter we leave out, you guessed it, was going to be chapter number 19. A little bit embarrassed, but we had to shuffle from chapter 18 over to chapter number 20, and we still haven't discovered the missing link, and I don't believe that we ever will. Now, someone has said that the scientists want to say that their ancestors swung through the trees, that's all right by me. I didn't get mine that way, but if they want to believe that, that's okay. All right. This, then, faith is the key, then, to mysteries. All this now in the past. Creation, the time that you got saved, provisions that you had made as you increased your faith under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit down through your Christian life. So we find that it has taught us thus far that faith in the provision of God, especially in things past. Now let's jump over to the future. Faith in the providence of God in the future. This is mentioned for us here as well, that we understand these things because faith is not only something that's operating in the past, but something that is going to operate in the future. But do you really believe that? Can you trust God with faith that the problems in your family or your assembly or your personal life are really going to be worked out? Or are you one of those Christians that we seem to have with us these days who believe that God was powerful in the past, but not today? The Holy Spirit used to work in other generations, but not this generation. And if He's not working now, He's certainly not going to be able to work in those generations which are yet to come, apart from the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the Lord has the ability to provide you with the providences necessary to you yet in the future? I think we ought to believe this. I think if we don't, our faith is at a very, very low ebb. I speak to folks today and they say, well, I believe this is what the Lord would have me to do, but for this reason or that reason, I'm just not able to do it. Sometimes the young folks speak this way. I feel as if the Lord wants me to go to Bible school, but I can't afford to go and my parents can't afford to send me, and so naturally I can't go. The Lord will never lay anything on your heart that cannot be done. The Lord may lay something on your heart that you can't do. Very often does. But the Lord will never lay anything upon your heart that cannot be done. Otherwise, He'd be a most harsh God, wouldn't He? Very arbitrary. To tempt us and to try us with impossibilities any way we tried it. Let me tell you this. If the Lord has laid something on your heart to do, the possibility of doing it is there. Now you enter into it by faith. You may not see how it's going to be done, or who is going to do it, or any of the details of it, but if the Lord has said, this is the way I want you to go, you'd best begin to move in that direction. I like the account of Peter being released from the jail, and the Lord had to work a miracle and send an angel to do it. And you remember the book of Acts says there was a great iron door barring their way. But the Bible also says that as they came up to the door, the door swung open of its own accord. And that's the way God works. He never seems to swing iron doors open ahead of time. But when you approach the iron door, you'll find that iron door will swing open. I dare you to try it if you never have. This is faith that we're talking about tonight. Faith in the providence of God for things future. May seem to be an impossibility, but not so with God. He simply wants you to try it. Step out and challenge Him. Let's move on now to these other things. You notice in, for instance, John chapter number 11 and verse number 40. John chapter 11, verse number 40. We have this word, Christ speaking here to Martha. John 11:40. Christ says to Martha, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Our brother Cole pointed out this afternoon, it's very important not only to see the Word of God, but to see the words of God. Holy Spirit not only gave us the Word, but He put the words in all their proper order, and such is the case also here in this verse. You notice the sequence of things. You notice how it occurs here in this verse, John 11:40. What happens first? If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now, in this pragmatic society in which we live, we like to turn it around. We say, Lord, show me thy glory, and then I will believe. Show me how the thing is to be done, and then I will do it. Maybe, parentheses. The Lord says it doesn't work that way. First of all comes the faith, and then we see the glory of God. That's the way it works. First of all, we try God. We step out in faith. We say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to be accomplished, but you told me to do it, and that's all I have to know at this time. One person said recently, the Lord doesn't give us a blueprint of our lives that we can sit down and study the whole thing. He gives us a scroll. And day by day, you unroll part of the scroll and you roll up part of the scroll. It comes out of history and it goes into history. And this is faith, when you have the courage before God to use this scroll in this particular way. So this is what the Lord says. Also, coming back here now to Hebrews chapter number 11, through faith we understand that the eons were equipped by the Word of God. I like that phrase. We understand that the eons were equipped by the Word of God. Now, do you believe in 1976 that God has gone out of the equipment business? I don't think so. After all, God has to be God or He is not God, correct? That's correct. And I believe God is still as much in the equipment business now as He was when these pages were written. That God still has the possibility of equipping situations and circumstances and people to accomplish whatever the will is for them at that particular moment. And if your faith is strong enough to believe in a God who can still equip, then you have a faith that is very, very strong tonight. It was equipped by the Word of God, and God still operates the same way today. God who can equip the eons is God who can equip a person, who can equip an assembly, who can equip a family if we have faith to trust Him to do it. To keep our hands off the steering wheel. To say, Lord, here I am, such as I am. You want me for this? Here it is, Lord. You'll have to supply the strength. You'll have to supply the tools, Lord. But this is what happens when an employee works for an employer. He is required to do this. And so this is what we do. All right. Now, the last thing we want to note is this. There is faith also in the program of God. Now, we've done the past. We've done the future, I trust. Now we come back to the present because this is the part that we're interested in. Faith in the program of God. Now you see, the Holy Spirit thus far has given us three verses in this chapter that have to do with theological dissertations. The definition of faith, how it has worked in the past, and the provisions of it, and so on and so forth. But I believe the Holy Spirit also recognizes that we are a pragmatic people. We don't like to just always talk about philosophy. We like to know, how does the thing work? How does the thing work? Lord, is it practical? Especially we North Americans are like this. We're an extremely practical people. So that not only can you take a car and drive it before you buy it, before they hope you buy it, but you can eat. And then the tailor stands behind you and he pulls the waist in at the back and he pushes the shoulders up, you know, and he hikes the trousers up or he pulls them down as the case may be. And he hopes you really don't see how you look in that suit or you'd never buy it. But we like to know how the thing is going to work, and that's what God says here. He says, you want to know how it works? All right. And where does he start? Out of all of the people of the generations that the Holy Spirit could have chosen, he chose Abel, who is noted here for his worshiping. And this brings us then to the subject of our first discussion together, and that is, faith is necessary to worship. This is that with which the Holy Spirit begins. It doesn't start with a Daniel or a David or a Paul or a Peter. He starts with a man who comes to worship. And is this not the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of to the woman by the well when he said, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's God's priority. You and I probably would not have put the word in if we were writing the Bible, because we would have probably something that we would call a better action word. Or the Father seeketh such to be missionaries for him, or the Father seeketh such to be evangelists for him, or prayer warriors, or Bible students, or whatever. But that's not what the Holy Spirit put in. The Holy Spirit put in the word to worship. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Because if you and I can rightly worship him, every other priority in our Christian lives will fall into place automatically. If we can give God the right place, not just coming and sitting, but giving of worship, we won't have trouble with a lot of the problems that we have in our individual lives and consequently in the lives of our home assemblies. And the Holy Spirit chooses out of all of the myriads of human beings he might have chosen, he chose this man Abel. Why? Because Abel brought a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. How did Abel do it? He did it in faith. I don't know how much Abel knew about why he had to bring a firstling of the flock according to Genesis, or why it had to be a blood sacrifice, or life had to be spared. I don't know how much Abel understood of that, but he did know this. This is what God wants me to do. I don't have to understand the things that God wants me to do. I have to obey the things that God wants me to do. I may come to understand why God caused certain things to happen, but I may not understand until I see Christ in eternity why some of the things happen to me. But it's my responsibility to obey the things that God would have me to do. And so he starts with Abel, because faith is necessary to worship. You will not meet together around the table of the Lord. You will not meet together day by day in the sanctity of your own private devotions and worship the Lord Jesus Christ unless you have faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Unless you have faith in the future which is yet before us, when the bridegroom come back to receive the bride to be with himself, you will not do these things apart from faith. And faith is necessary then, you see, to worship. All right, what's the result? In verse number 4, we have, by doing this, by the sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by the sacrifice, he being dead, yet speaks to us that this is the way to worship. So the verse would say, Abel has not changed his mind to this day, the Bible says. Abel would say, if he was the speaker tonight,
This is the only way to approach God. Has to be a blood sacrifice, a lamb, if you will, a firstling of the flock. I did it how? In obedience to what God told me to do. My brother Cain didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't have faith. Consequently, he didn't have obedience, and he ended up becoming a murderer when he killed me. But I, Abel would say, believed God. And this is what you and I need to do today. Your worship service won't mean anything to you apart from faith. And I think it's very, very significant that Abel is the first one chosen. This human being, when the Holy Spirit says to those of us who are studying it tonight, this is an illustration of the first three verses that we've just looked at. This is the way it works in the heart of a person who says, I believe God. Not necessarily understanding. But Abel would say, I think, if this is the way God wants me to go, then this is the way that I go. And what sort of a testimony? Here, clear down to this 2,000 years almost into this church age, we still look to Abel in the life of faith and obedience which he lived before God. I think it's very significant that the Holy Spirit starts with the act of a believer worshiping. And unless a believer knows how to worship God and Christ in faith, he won't very well know how to do much of anything else.